Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment, but I want to say just a couple of words about the week that changed the world. We're talking about Holy Week. This produced by Paul Meyer, who was a professor of ancient history, co-author with me of The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction. And this is one of his best ever productions. Again, a DVD available for those who support the ministry. Also, my book, The Third Day, you can find it on the web at equip.org. In fact, the aforementioned The Da Vinci Code, Fact or Fiction, just as relevant today as ever. I spoke about the Jesus game. The rules are, well, you have to begin with an anti-supernatural bias, and then you have to present a portrait of Jesus Christ that is wildly divergent from the biblical Christ. If your picture even remotely resembles the historical Christ, well, you lose. If, on the other hand, you present a Jesus who bears absolutely no resemblance to the Christ of the Gospels, well, you win. The more sophistry, sloppy journalism, sensationalism that you throw in, well, the better. Today, I came across a book published by Columbia University Press. It's titled The Miracle Myth: Why Belief in the Resurrection and the Supernatural is Unjustified. The title says it all. So the author is a philosophy professor. His name is Larry Shapiro. And of course, he wins the Jesus game by presenting a portrait of Christ that close-mindedly rules out the supernatural. Because by rule, only naturalistic explanations are allowed. And as far as history and archaeology are concerned, well, violate them as wildly as possible. Whatever pseudo-historical input Shapiro provides is garnered ostensibly, hard to believe, but either from Bart Ehrman or Richard Carrier. Now, Bart Ehrman is well known for teaching that Jesus Christ was a false apocalyptic prophet. Now, why did he think that? Well, he reads Matthew chapter 24, and he sees in Matthew chapter 24 that the sun will be darkened, the moon will not show its light, the stars will fall from the sky. All this is going to take place within a generation. It didn't, and therefore, no amount of obfuscation can absolve Jesus Christ from being a false prophet. Of course, the problem with Professor Ehrman is that he does not know how to read literature. In fact, he certainly doesn't know how to read the Bible in light of the Bible, because if he did, he would know that Jesus is simply using the apocalyptic language of the Old Testament prophets applied to cities in ancient times, and now applying it directly and specifically to the fall of Jerusalem. And then there's Richard Carrier. Well, he is a fringe scholar who believes that the historical Christ never existed. I mean, this is a very, very novel notion, because all credible scholarship today concedes that Jesus Christ was a historical being. Whether or not you believe he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Anthropos, the God-man, he was a historical being. This is underscored not just by biblical manuscripts, but by extra biblical manuscripts. So here you have an author who is getting his material on history and archaeology from these kinds of sources and quite concedes he doesn't know a whole lot about history, but he does know how to play the Jesus game. Predictably, of course, he ignores the Apostle Paul as well as the famed creed that is codified in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 3 through 7. I mean, this is a creed most Christians know. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and then he appeared, well, first to Peter, then to the 12, after that to 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, available to be cross-examined, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appears to James, then to all the apostles, and then he appears to the Apostle Paul. Now, that creed, what's significant about that creed is it can be traced to mere months of Messiah's murder. So the short time span between the crucifixion and composition of the creed precludes legendary corruption. It is very well documented. The creed is early. It's free from legendary contamination. It's unambiguous. It's specific. It's ultimately rooted in eyewitness testimony. So here you have a man that wins the Jesus game, but in the end, loses the week that changed the world. It is because of these kinds of books that we provide resources like The Week That Changed the World, The Third Day, and much, much more. You can find them all on the web at equip.org. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up, we'll talk to Kartik, listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi.
Hi there, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
All right. So my question is regarding the book of Joshua, and in particular, it's regarding Rahab. And my understanding, I just read that recently, was that pretty much the reason why Joshua succeeded in conquering Jericho in part was because Rahab essentially misguided the people who were in Jericho at the time and told them that she did not know where Joshua or whoever was with him was, when she in fact did know that she was actually hiding them. And so my interpretation of that is pretty much a bona fide lie. And yet in this story, it seems that Rahab wins favor with the Lord because she protects God's people, and she and her family are spared after Joshua conquers Jericho. And that seems to conflict with my understanding of just lying in itself is not acceptable by any means. And I just wanted to see what your thoughts were on that and maybe where I'm misinterpreting that.
Sure. Well, the Bible never condones lying for the sake of lying, but it does condone lying for the sake of a higher moral imperative. So Rahab here is purposing to deceive, which is the lesser moral law, in order to preserve a higher moral law. In other words, she wants to preserve the life of the spies. So I don't think that this is a distinction without a difference. As I was talking about earlier on in the monologue, it is a significant distinction. Not telling the truth in order to preserve a higher moral law may well be the right thing to do, and thus is not actually considered to be a lie. Now, in interest of full disclosure, there are differences of opinion on this. Augustine had one opinion. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, two cases that I can think of off the top of my head, had two different views on this, but this is the view that I hold. So lying for the sake of lying is never permitted, but lying for the sake of preserving a higher moral imperative is not only permitted, but I would say prescribed.
Okay, so I think that makes a lot of sense. And I think the one other example that comes to mind is, you know, during the Holocaust, I've heard a story of, you know, families who were hiding Jews. And there was one story of a Christian who felt compelled that she had to tell the truth. And so she said that they were hiding a family and they were underneath the floors. And so they looked and the guy was in a hurry and couldn't find and didn't see anybody. And so he just rushed off. And so, I mean, is that just like a weird example? I guess I don't know if you can understand that question there.
But. Yeah, I can understand the question. I don't think it's a weird example. I think it's a poignant example, and it may well be God's providence in that circumstance. But I don't think that anyone has to feel compelled to tell a murderer where your wife and daughter are in the house in order that he might murder them. Again, you have a higher moral imperative that is in play. I write about this, by the way, in a book called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. It is available to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Thank you very much.
You got it. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. In the meantime, check out the web at equip.org. A lot of the resources I talk about on the broadcast, you will find on the web. Again, equip.org. We'll be right back.
There is one very big problem for agnostics and atheists who dismiss the resurrection of Jesus as sheer scientific impossibility and mythological nonsense. The resurrection actually happened. Professor Paul Meyer's DVD, The Week That Changed the World, gives you the hard, verifiable evidence of history and archaeology on the resurrection. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The resurrection is without question the most important event in human history. Why? The resurrection astonishingly did more than miraculously reverse the order of sin and death that plagues humanity. It inaugurated a whole new order of being for us and for the universe. Unfortunately, far too many people, believers and unbelievers alike, fail to grasp the enormous implications of this event. To strengthen your faith and equip you to provide credible answers to questions concerning the death and resurrection of Christ, the Christian Research Institute is offering the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, featuring historian Paul Meyer. Receive The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal, just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Karen, listening in Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Karen.
Hey, Mr. Hanegraaff. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Go with my little granddaughter died. She helped me through the death. But now my mother has passed. And so I'm still wondering, like I keep hearing people say that, and I read that the dead know nothing. And when Lazarus died, he didn't know anything. And Jesus said he was just asleep. So I just need to understand, are they in the presence of the Lord, and are they somewhat conscious, or what it really happens? Why was Lazarus just dead?
Yeah, well, a couple of things. One of the things that we know for certain, and it's interesting that you mentioned Lazarus, there's a couple of Lazaruses that we could talk about, but there's a Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And when he died, the biblical text says the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom or paradise. Abraham's bosom or paradise are two metaphors, both of which point to the same living reality. And that is that Lazarus had conscious awareness in the presence of God. So the church has always taught, both by oral and written tradition, that when we die, we're absent from the body, present with the Lord. Which is to say, when a woman gives birth to a human being, she doesn't give birth just to a body, but she gives birth to a body-soul unity. When you die, there's an unnatural rending of the body and the soul. The soul, or the non-physical part of humanity, goes to be with the Lord and enjoys the presence of the Lord. Not only the presence of the Lord, but those who have departed, who are in that great cloud of witnesses. Remember Hebrews 12 saying, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw everything off that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, looking unto Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. So the idea here in biblical theology is that you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. And that state of bliss, and it really is bliss, it's actually better than what we're experiencing now, that state of bliss continues on until the time that Jesus appears a second time. When he does, the soul returns to the body, so the non-physical aspect of humanity returns to the body, and the body is resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And then we forever live as resurrected human beings with those who are resurrected in a renewed universe. Now the universe groans in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, but then it will be liberated, and we ourselves will live in a renewed universe. So paradise lost becomes paradise restored. That's the grand meta-narrative of Scripture. So all of that to say, with two losses, you can have a tremendous amount of hope.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff. But I guess I'm just confused when it said the dead knows nothing. I guess you mean they're in a state of comfort, but they're not. They don't know anything here, but they are in a state of comfort, is what you're saying, too,
well,
right?
The Ecclesiastes passage sometimes, I think it's Ecclesiastes 9:5 that you're quoting, but that passage sometimes is used to say that the dead know nothing, but not in terms of awareness in the eternal state. It has been interpreted, I think misinterpreted, to mean that they know nothing, period, that they also do not know what's going on in the land of the living. The earliest church traditions teach us that the saints that have gone on before are the great cloud of witnesses that I referenced from Hebrews chapter 12. They not only know, have conscious awareness, and know one another, the saints that have already preceded us, but they're in the presence of the Lord, but they also know what's going on in this time-space continuum. Again, that's debated in Christian circles, but what is not debated is that they have conscious awareness in the presence of God. So they are enjoying the presence of God. And again, I gave you an apt illustration from Luke chapter 16.
All right. Thank you, Mr. Hanegraaff.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Jerome, next in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Hi.
Hello. My wife and I are at a new church, and they run a lot of great programs like Celebrate Recovery. Specifically, something that kind of caught our eye on the website is something called Sozo Prayer. And that, from my understanding, is something about unlocking repressed memories. I'd like to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah, I mean, this is just nonsense. In fact, we have more of a memory, not less of a memory. This is psychobabble that unfortunately caught on in the Christian community just about the time that it was dispensed in the secular community. So we bought high and sold low. Just a crazy idea, but there are so many crazy ideas that come out of this ministry. This is a Sozo kind of prayer, an extension ministry of Bethel Church, which has all kinds of problems. It has a deliverance model of spiritual warfare. It depends heavily on extra-biblical revelation. So this is not a reliable ministry.
Yeah, I was afraid of that. I'll have to look more into everything and see if the other things that they offer are good. But I really appreciate your help, sir. Thank you.
You got it. And we did an article in the Christian Research Journal on this very topic. It's called Off the Map, Bill Johnson and the Pursuit of Extra-Biblical Authentication. The article in the Christian Research Journal, written by Bob Hunter. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in Norman, Oklahoma. Hi, John.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
Likewise, likewise. Appreciate your ministry and want to commend you on your website. I've used it several times to research conundrums that I've encountered in life and how I should treat people that are doing things that are obviously against what God's word says. I wanted to carry forward a few callers ago the discussion about when a lie may be permissible or maybe less of an issue. The thing that popped in my mind during that conversation was the story of Jacob and Esau. And when Jacob, I'll use the term, stole Esau's birthright from him by acting as if he was Esau. And wanted to know your thoughts on how that comports with the lies for a greater good being acceptable in God's sight versus lies for the sake of lies.
Yeah, interesting question. By the way, Jacob not only stole a birthright, but he also stole a blessing. So it's kind of interesting if you go back and listen to this story. We have a great audio version of it that I was listening to the other day. And oftentimes when you gloss over this quickly, you don't realize he stole two things. But there's always, in this case, there's always a consequence to the sin. This is not a higher moral imperative that is being adhered to. This is simply Jacob being deceitful. And the consequences to that deceit followed him. And if you listen to the biblical narrative closely, you'll see how the consequences of sin follow inexorably like night follows day. So I don't think this is somehow or other adhering to a higher moral imperative versus a lower moral imperative. There's no juxtaposition of those two ideas here.
All right. I appreciate it, Mr. Hanegraaff, and I hope you have a blessed day.
Thank you. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Joyce. She's listening in Spokane, Washington. Hi, Joyce.
Hi, Hank. I wanted to congratulate you on having such a wonderful program that many young men call in with questions, and not all young men are interested in Christian radio. And that's wonderful. My question is there time in eternity, or are we always in the present?
Well, I wrote about this in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And what I point out is there are three basic ideas that are posited. The first is an idea called eternal timelessness. And I call that an improbable notion in that physicality requires motion, and motion, of course, requires time. And then there's the notion of the eternal present. No past, no future, only an eternal present that is stretched and perfected. This, of course, is incoherent, because in practical reality, an eternal present seems little different from an eternal timelessness. I usually speak of it as a distinction without a difference. And then there's a third possibility, and that's the one I posit as being true, which is endless time. This is analogous to time as we presently perceive it, moment by moment, event by event. The future greets us in the present, and then it retreats into the past. So kairos, or time relative to purpose, will no longer be sabotaged by chronos or by the clock. So forever we will learn and grow and develop, albeit without error, as forever we explore the glory and the greatness of the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, but also the one who spoke and the galaxies leapt into existence. Again, I write about this in the book Afterlife, available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Why did the authorities need Judas to identify Jesus? How could the people who cheered Jesus on Palm Sunday call for his death just a few days later? Why was Pontius Pilate trying hard to avoid sending Jesus to his death? Is there evidence outside the Bible that these events actually happened? In the documentary film on DVD, The Week That Changed the World, Professor of Ancient History Paul Meyer offers compelling answers to questions concerning the events of Holy Week that culminated in Christ's death and resurrection. Dr. Meyer lays out the hard, verifiable facts of history and archaeology. Receive your copy of The Week That Changed the World on DVD as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org.